Well, our choir's piece on the love of Christ, his love for us and ours for him, leads us to our passage for today from Luke chapter 5. We are embarking on a long season, walking with Christ through his life as recounted in the Gospel of Luke. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and you'll see there also in your bulletin on page 7, an outline of what we're going to be studying together. We're going to see first that true disciples listen to Jesus. Second, that they turn away from sin. Third, that they join Jesus' mission. And fourth, that they're willing to leave all to follow him. Let's listen to God's word from Luke 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which we usually call Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would grant us ears to hear all that you're saying to us about the call to yourself, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to guess that a lot of you know the old spiritual hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Do you know that one? It's very repetitive. "I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." I learned that song when I went to church as a child, before I was a disciple, before I was following Jesus myself. But I sang it one day to myself when I was about 20 years old, a relatively new believer, as I was traveling to my summer job between my junior and senior years of college, and I got stuck in a small town for a number of hours, and it wasn't clear how I would get unstuck and get to the job. It was a very lonely place, and I felt very alone, and I started to sing that song to myself, including the line, the third stanza, which says, "Though none will join me, still I will follow." I felt like there was no one joining me. I was utterly alone in the world. And I was singing, I think, really as a matter of a hope and a prayer that in this lonely place, I, when lonely throughout my life, would still follow Jesus. That was my aspiration. Well, before we go too far, I want to make it very clear that I was not singing this song to myself as a future holy man preacher. I was far from any thought of going into Christian ministry at the time, but rather, I believe, that I was responding to the call that God sends all people to come and to follow him, not a call for elites or apostles or others in service to God, missionaries and all the rest. It's a call that comes to everybody. And I say this also as a point of correction from something that I picked up when I was a child, and I haven't heard it for a number of years, but this is the way it went when I was a child going to church. There would be a missions conference, and a missionary would come, and that missionary would wear exotic clothes from Peru or Ecuador, maybe Central Africa, and tell us that this is the kind of clothing that people wear in this exotic place. And then the missionary would lay out artifacts that had been gained in this exotic place, maybe darts that were used to poison things, and maybe even possibly missionaries. And then we would hear tales of peril and conversions of leaders of tribes and translation of the Bible into rare tongues. And this was all very interesting. And then And then it seemed that they switched to a script, and the script required them to say that the Lord needs more missionaries like us. And there aren't enough missionaries, and there aren't enough people who are following God's call to distant lands. And maybe, the missionary would say, maybe he's calling one of you, and if he is, you should heed, because there is nothing greater than the call to missions. Now, the missionary might say, or might just imply, that full-time Christian service, let's put that in quotation marks, is nobler by far than the vocations of people who make things and sell things and transport things. It's much better to be a missionary than it is to be, what, a lawyer, a teacher, a farmer, a truck driver, an engineer, a fabricator of things, a caregiver for people. It's best to be involved in full-time Christian service, and among those involved in full-time Christian service, of course, missionaries are better than the rest because they serve God in places where they can't even talk right, and the people don't have respect for them in this distant place. Now, of course, if you're a missionary, and you're a missionary in Western Europe, that's not nearly as exciting or as pleasing to God, because in Western Europe, you know, there's still civilization around, and so it's far better to be a missionary in places like South America, and that's much more difficult, and so God pays more attention to that. And then it's even better if you're a missionary in Africa, because that's really suffering for God. Now, if you're a missionary in Africa, of course, if you're in one of the cities, that's not as difficult as if you're out in the bush. That's more noble to God. But if you're just, you know, a nurse or a pilot or a mechanic, that's good, but it's not as good as if you're planting churches there. And of course, that's not as good as those who start new churches and learn the language and translate the Bible into brand new languages. And at the apex of all is the frontier Bible translator surrounded by headhunters living in snake-infested tree huts all alone, shivering with malaria. God's pleased with that person, I want to tell you. That's kind of what I picked up as a kid going to church. And our passage teaches us something important, and that is that God doesn't motivate us that way. He doesn't motivate us through fear or you're not as good as other people. Rather, he motivates through love. Look at what he does with Peter, a fisherman. He motivates him to follow the call of God by giving him a tremendous catch of fish. He says, I'm going to speak your language. You're a fisherman, I'll give you fish to show you my love and my care for you. I will care for you. Trust me in your mission, in my call. I will care for you. Now, I want to say one other thing to sort of clear the path, and that is that this is not really even a story essentially or mostly about Peter. It's really a story about Jesus calling disciples to himself to accomplish his purposes on earth. And so far already in Luke, we know that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of David and the Son of Most High, and he's proclaiming God's kingdom, and his powers prove that he is Lord and has authority, and he's calling people now to follow him, not because Peter and James and John and Andrew was also part of the fishing crew, not because they're super Christians, but because God calls all people, all kinds of people to himself. This is not essentially a story about whether Peter will or will not follow Jesus. It's about the fact that God calls followers to himself. He calls us to himself. He's always, God is always the main character, the main actor in the Bible. This is Jesus' action, restoring humanity, making promises, forming a new community of which we can be a part. And he's starting that new community by calling people, not so much because Peter or others are especially holy, not because of the great gifts of Peter or others, but despite the sins and the weakness of Peter and others. Let me say it a different way. Have you ever noticed that when you read the Bible, you don't always get a lot of indications of the thoughts of the people in the story? And sometimes when you read the Bible, somebody does something, you can't even tell whether it was good or bad. You read it and you say, was that the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do? And the reason why we don't get answers to those two questions, what were the people thinking and were they doing good or bad, is because that's not the main point. We don't get all that much about the thoughts of the people in the story because we get the thoughts of God, and that's what matters. And we don't hear all that much about whether the people in the story were doing good or bad. about whether it was a good example to be followed or a bad one to be avoided, because the point is not human examples. The point is, what is God doing and how are people responding to that? Do we see what God is doing? Are we aligning ourselves with Him? And so we have our story, and the first point of the story is that true disciples listen to Jesus. Now, I have to tell you as a background that here we are in Luke 5. This is not the first time that the disciples have met Jesus. We have a number of encounters described in the pages of Scripture. For example, in John 1, John the Baptist had a number of disciples, and one day he saw Jesus and he said, "Look, he must increase, I must decrease. There's a Lamb of God who's coming to take away the sins of the world." And at one point he said, "This is the one, follow him." And so the disciples have met Jesus before. But that's the background as to why Jesus could ask Simon Peter, "May I please borrow your boat?" He's not asking a stranger, but somebody whom he knows somewhat. Now the scene goes like this. We are at the Sea of Galilee, and it's sometime in the morning because the disciples have just been fishing all night and in total futility. They haven't caught a thing, even though you're supposed to fish at night on the Sea of Galilee. They didn't catch anything. And they're cleaning their nets over to the side, and they've left their boats a little ways off the shore. And Jesus is teaching crowds, and the crowds are coming in great numbers because they want to hear the Word of God. And I'm just going to give a little tiny bit of a demonstration. So if you go to the Sea of Galilee, what you know, if you've ever been there, is that the Sea of Galilee is in a bowl, and there's sort of a high ridge or low mountain, and a slope, a steady slope all the way down to the Sea of Galilee, just one place where it's flat, where the Jordan River goes off to the south. And so if you're there, and Jesus is teaching, and the crowd is pouring in, and Jesus often taught for hours at a time, the crowd keeps coming down, and you have to imagine that the people just keep pouring in and getting closer and closer to Jesus and closer to each other. And if they're on a hill, naturally, when you're standing on a hill, you just keep stepping down. You almost can't help but push down because you're walking with the slope. The slope is pushing you that way, and people are coming. And so Jesus is getting closer and closer to the edge of the sea, and he doesn't have room, and it's hard to speak because people are crowding around. So he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to borrow a boat, speak on the water. It'll give a tiny bit of natural amplification, and I'll be free from the crowd pressing in on me." And he looks, and there are a couple boats. One of them belongs to Simon Peter, and he says, "May I have your boat? May I use your boat to preach?" And the answer is, "Yes, you may use the boat." And he begins to preach. The moment is one of teaching. People have come to hear the Word of God. And today, of course, we can hear the Word of God in church and in Bible studies by reading books and various media on the internet, on the radio, and all the rest. But in those days, you had to come in person. And they came, they traveled, they came to listen, which is a good thing. You should listen to God's Word. Hearing leads to faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, says Paul in one place. But then the second thing that this passage teaches is, it's not enough to listen, you have to listen, you have to hear, and you have to act. Well, a little while ago, I was teaching a men's group, not here at this church, but somewhere else, and I gave kind of a long talk. Our time lasted about 90 minutes, and for about maybe 2 minutes in the talk, I was talking about care for ourselves globally, and I mentioned the fact that, you know, in this culture, it's easy to eat poorly. And so I said, you know, we should eat well, and we shouldn't eat junk food too much. And I said, of course, junk food isn't always bad. If you need calories, junk food is a calorie delivery system. And so if you have a calorie deficit, by all means, go ahead and eat junk food, but don't eat it mindlessly because it's not good for you. And so I made that point, and then about an hour or two later, I saw a man who was setting out food for the men, and the food was exclusively junk food. And he looked at me, and he said to me, "See, this isn't even really food. It's a calorie delivery system." I was listening, and I thought, well, if you were listening, if you were really listening, you would be putting out apples and oranges and pineapples and almonds and raisins, not this. He was proud that he'd heard the words, but he wasn't following the practice. I'm not trying to be hard on the man. The food had probably been purchased the day before, and everybody was expecting junk food, maybe because that was the custom of the place. The point is, if you truly listen, you change. You follow what the word says. And that's what happened with Peter. He listened, and he changed. After Jesus finished teaching, he dismissed the crowds, and he said to Peter, "Since you're in my boat, I've got something to tell you. Go into deep water, let down your nets for a catch." Now, this is a very difficult command because Peter was a fisherman and Jesus was a carpenter, and Peter knew where and when to try to catch fish. He'd fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. He'd done everything right. He was tired. He was frustrated. It was futile. He's just finished cleaning his gear. And now Jesus, carpenter, starts telling him how to fish. We don't like that, do we? If you're an architect, do you like it when salesmen tell you how to do your work? Probably not. You know, we think, I know my work. I know how to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, if Peter wants to use Jesus' boat as a pulpit, that's fine. But when he wants to commandeer it and tell him how to run his fishing enterprise, that's not fine. Somebody said it this way. When Peter wants to use the boat as a pulpit, he has no objection to Jesus saying what he likes. But when it reverts to being a fishing boat, it is Simon's once more, and Jesus no longer has a say in how it is to be used. Fishing is Simon Peter's job. What would Jesus know about fishing? His command is nonsense. I know where the fish are. We were there. There are no fish there. And yet, he does it. He does it for a reason. He does it because he knows by now that Jesus is master. He calls Jesus master. You ever have the feeling that you know your affairs better than anybody else does? That you really know what's going on. Maybe you do sometimes. Other times, perhaps, we feel, we know that we don't know ourselves very well. We don't know our affairs as well as we would like. And so why don't we admit to ourselves that although we sometimes think we know what we're doing, other times we don't, and that probably Jesus knows our life and our direction better than we do. And if he gives a command that seems a bit strange, we should follow that command. And that's what Peter does. He objects. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night long, and we haven't caught anything." But then he acquiesces. He says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." What's happening is he's becoming a disciple. He's moving from a listener to a true disciple. A true disciple says, "I hear what you're saying, and even though I have doubts about it, even though I'm not sure I should do it, I will follow because you say so." He's moving from being interested in Jesus to actually following Jesus, even when the command is difficult. That's the mark. We need to listen and act even when it's hard to do so. "Master, at your word, I will let down the nets." And when he does, quickly the nets encircle a great catch of fish, and they start to haul it into the boat. And as they haul it into the boat, the nets begin to groan under the weight of the fish. And they signal to their friends, "Come and help us." And they come. And there are so many fish that even the nets of their friends, from their partners, even those nets are beginning to groan. They're about to snap. As they start to haul the fish in, the boats are losing their buoyancy. Have you ever been in a canoe when one too many people gets in? And, you know, it's rocking a little bit, and you try to stabilize it as this last big person got in. Oh, we can get one more in. And you're rocking back and forth a little bit. And you know it's bad when your knuckles are in the water. So that is not a good thing. My hands are wet. And you look down, and it's like you got that much space. And these boats are about to go under from the catch of fish. That's a lot of fish. And the funny thing is that Peter, now having the catch of a lifetime, does not say to himself, "Hooray, I got a bunch of fish." He says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And why would he say a thing like that? Because he senses that this is the finger of God. that this is not an accident, this is a miracle. Now, I don't know what kind of a miracle it is, whether it's a miracle that Jesus called all the fish, ordered all the fish to this place, or whether it's a miracle that Jesus knew exactly where this huge catch of fish would be. But either way, it is a miracle, and Peter understands it. He said, Master is a strong word in the original. Master, one who has a right to command, Master, because you say so, because you have authority, I'll obey. But now he switches. He doesn't say Master. Now he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Lord means the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the God of the Old Testament, the God who appeared on Mount Sinai. I am who I am. This is very God, and he is suddenly aware of his sin. Have you had that experience of having your sin called up before you? Maybe a recent sin, maybe when we confess our sins in church. Maybe a sin that haunts you, something you did years ago, and you still have a sense of shame or embarrassment about what you did, even though maybe everybody else has forgotten what you did a long time ago. I want to tell you that sense of guilt is common. And actually, it's not even a bad thing. It's not bad to have a sense, as you consider your life and think about who God is, to be ashamed or afraid of yourself in the presence of the Holy God. In fact, it's a pretty good start. Because then you can say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, restore me. Now, the interesting thing is that after Peter says, depart from me, Jesus says, fear not. I don't have to leave you. I'm not God to punish you. I'm God for you. Fear not. In fact, if you look at the Bible, fear not might be the single most common command in all the pages of Scripture. Probably the most common command that comes from Jesus' lips. If I can just give you a couple illustrations from chapters not too far down the road. A little bit later, Jesus sends his disciples out on their first mission, and he says, fear not, even though you'll face opposition and mistreatment because I'm going with you, fear not, Luke 12 says. And a little bit after that, Jesus is talking about the way people tend to worry about food and drink and clothing and how they'll survive. And Jesus says, fear not, little flock. I promise to give you the kingdom. And if I give you the kingdom, I'll give you everything else you need. Fear not. I am for you. Even if we are, even because we know we are sinners, even so, because we know we sin and fall short of the glory of God, if we come to Jesus, who came to remove our sins and to atone for our sins, he is able to say to us, fear not. God is not present to punish us, but to bless us. That's the point Jesus is making. Well, our points so far have been that a disciple listens. Second, that a disciple repents. Now, third, we're going to see that disciples join Jesus' mission, which includes catching men alive. Jesus told Peter, from now on, you will be catching men. For the second time, I'm going to refer to an old song, and it is, I will make you fishers of men. How many of you know that old song, I will make you fishers of men? About a quarter or a third of you maybe know that song. It's a very repetitive song, and it says, I will make you fishers of men, over and over again. Now, there's a little problem with that song, although it's kind of catchy and kind of close to what Jesus is saying. That is that fishing is a pretty painful metaphor. You know, if Jesus is a fisher, that means we're fish. And if we're fishing with Jesus, we're catching fish. When you catch fish, they suffocate, and then you remove their scales and cook them and eat them, which is not a good image of our relationship with God. And so what I want to tell you is that fishers of men is not exactly what the original is saying. The original has actually a compound. One is catch, as in a catch of fish, to make a catch. But the other word, compound part of the second part of the word, is alive or living. So you will catch men alive, is what Jesus says. That is to say, when you fish with me, you will not kill, but you will give life. You will catch for life. It's the ultimate catch and release system. People are freed from death. They have purpose. They're freed from vanity. They have a goal in life. Now, there's no question this passage is telling us about evangelism, and Peter did become a great evangelist. He caught men. In fact, on one occasion, 3,000 men on Pentecost plus women and children, and they became disciples. But it's also important, remember I said earlier, that the call of Christ is not just a call for super leaders. The call to catch men doesn't just go to Peter. Peter himself says in his first epistle that we should all be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We should be able to talk about our faith, in other words. And then in Acts chapter 8, when the apostles weren't doing all the work of going to the world that Jesus commanded, there was a persecution, the church was scattered, a lot of Christians had to flee for their lives, and as they fled, they shared their faith. Why are you leaving Jerusalem? Let me tell you, they said, it's because of our faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know how you think about this. A lot of us are a little bit nervous to talk about our faith because, you know, people kind of put up a stop sign. Oh, thank you very much. I'm very happy with my religion or my irreligion, or I tried it one day and I'm burned out on the church and so forth. And so we're reluctant to do the things we could do. Invite people to church, invite them to a Bible study, give them a book they might like, maybe to a special concert or a special lecture, or maybe to a small group or lunch where people could talk about the great issues of life. Our church does support those sorts of things. You can look on our website and our bullets. You can see places where you can invite people. And not only ourselves, but we also plant churches and help plant churches throughout America. We've got the big storm in Long Island. One of the sons of our church, Mark Middlecoff, has planted a church that's now thriving in a hard place. He got 30 inches of snow yesterday. So maybe they're worshiping some other way than in person, but that's our ministry. So we think to ourselves, well, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to invite people. I'll just get turned down. Well, that may be true, but I got to tell you one thing. If you don't go fishing because you're afraid you won't catch fish, I promise you that if you never go fishing, you will never catch any fish. And if you're afraid, oh, I might invite somebody to church and they won't come, if you're afraid it won't work, here's what I got to tell you. If you never invite anyone, they certainly won't come. You have to try. Pray about it. Try. We're all fishers. We're all supposed to catch men alive, and we're all supposed to follow Jesus. After Jesus speaks to Simon Peter, he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And Peter and Andrew, not mentioned here, but we know from other places, and James and John pulled up their boats and followed him. Boats are expensive. Fishing boats are expensive today, and they were expensive then. These are men who had businesses. They had capital. To pull up the boat was to sacrifice. To sacrifice their well-being, their wealth, their capital, their careers. And how did they do it? Because they knew that Jesus was master, and because they'd begun to see that he is Lord. He is master, and he is God, and he is God with us, and he is God for us. He's using his power for us. The catch of fish says he is on our side. What happened to Peter is a shift in his life, and he no longer could say, I know where I'm going. Now he was saying, I know with whom I'm going, but I don't know where. Does that describe any of you? See yourself, well, I have a plan for my life. I know where I'm going. Funny thing about life plans is the way they get disrupted. And we don't end up doing what we plan to do. Probably some of you have had plans that have changed or been shattered or altered just in the last few weeks. I was going to do this, but it's not working out. That's the way life goes. We think we have a plan, and we lose our plan. And I have to ask you, do you really know? Do you really think you know where you're going in life? Probably not. And if you think you know, you could well be wrong. So how about this as an alternative? To say not, I know where I'm going, but I know who I'm going with. I know with whom I go through life. And that is a better and a safer thing. I speak personally. I've lived in St. Louis 22 years, most of my adult life, and I like the city a lot. Maybe I like it more than I should. I don't know. I love the city of St. Louis. And from time to time, I get a call from a ministry somewhere else, maybe in Texas, maybe in Florida, maybe in North Carolina, maybe in Tennessee. And they say, well, would you be interested in this thing, this ministry. And a lot of them are, you know, not interesting at all. But some you think, I should probably think about this a little bit because of the nature of the ministry and my history, experience, my gifts, whatever. And when that comes, I have to fight something. I have to fight this, that I want to stay in St. Louis. I don't want to go to Florida. I'll visit there. I don't want to live in Florida. I don't want to live in Tennessee. I want to live in St. Louis. That's where my friends are. That's where my family is. This is my home. And yet, I have to be willing to say, in principle, Lord, if you want me to go elsewhere, I'm willing to go. We have to be willing to say that because we're not masters of our own lives. We don't know where we're going. To pretend that we do is a mistake. It's far better to say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going, but I know that wherever I go, I want to go with you. I give up my control over my life, and I will follow you. We give up what we want so we can have what Jesus wants for us. That's what disciples do. We can do that because we believe, because we know that Jesus is holy and powerful and good. He gives fishermen a great catch of fish to convey the point that his power is for us, not against us. And so let us say, not with Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, but let us say, I'm willing to follow wherever you lead. I may not know where I'm going, but I know that I'm going with you. Lord, help me follow you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would hear your call to follow you wherever you lead. Lord, we confess that we have our own plans for our lives, an idea of what we should be doing, and we don't want to change our plans because they're dear to us. We've arrived at them after some thought, or at least things are comfortable. But Lord, I pray that we would, by your grace, by your Spirit, truly be disciples listening to you first and turning away from sin and accepting your mission, the mission to be your disciple and even to catch men. And Lord, I pray that we would fearlessly follow the path you have for us because you are on that path. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.